Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews, the letter to the first established church there in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, as we just consider one verse today, verse 3, on the power of God to create all things out of nothing. Now we know this by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, hear the word of the Lord. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have instructed us on all things concerning salvation, godliness, how to live the Christian life, that you've given us all of this through your revelation of your word. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, that this book is not just another book, but this is the divine, this is your word, your very words unto us. And I pray now as we study this verse, as we're reminded of your almighty power to create all things by the power of your word, that you would remind us of this truth and that we would believe it, truly believe it, that you would give us eyes of faith to see it and to trust it, to trust this truth and ultimately to trust in you, the creator of all things and the redeemer of your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Faith seeking understanding. This is a quote from a guy who this week, 1,600 years ago, passed into glory. His name was Augustine. Who's ever heard of Augustine of Hippo? You know, he's considered one of the great saints and great heroes of the Christian faith. You probably have heard of him, whether from a Western Civ class or from a church history book. He's known for writings like his spiritual autobiography, which is considered a first of its kind, his Confessions. You may know him by his magnum opus, The City of God, in which he writes this book to contrast biblical Christianity from the paganism of his day there in Rome. He's known for helping to defend and further refine key doctrines of the Christian faith, like the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of sin, human depravity, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and predestination. Many of you may not know this, but he wrote the first textbook on preaching. But I mention him today because of that phrase that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, the one that he coined and would be later picked up by other theologians throughout church history, which is this: faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. This really summarizes Augustine's theological contributions. For when he said faith seeks understanding, he was describing how he begins with faith in God and his word. And from there, he seeks to understand the world around him and even the Lord deeper. Now, this phrase may not seem like a big deal to you, but it is important as we come even to this passage, as we consider our Christian lives, because in this phrase, notice what he's not saying when in faith seeking understanding. He's not saying that faith replaces understanding. He rejects the idea that faith is everything and understanding and reason has no place in the Christian life, as if the Christian life was one in which we're to be like monks and to go into a cave and read the Bible and do nothing else. But faith is to seek understanding. But he also doesn't put understanding before faith, that you are to understand and then to believe, meaning you need all these reasons, all these evidences, and then you can finally have saving faith. Just because you throw enough evidence of God to someone doesn't mean they'll automatically give them faith. No, instead, as Augustine coins it, faith seeks understanding. The Christian begins with faith, trust in God and His Word. He takes it to be true. He believes it. And from there, we're to dig deep into this world He has made, this wonderful world He has made, to dig deeper into His Word. Now, I mentioned this, mentioned Augustine, mentioned this phrase of faith seeking understanding, because as we see here in this one verse in Hebrews 11:3, we see Augustine's actually not the first one to coin it. Actually, it's God through His Word, through the Apostle Paul here in Hebrews 11:3. For our passage begins with basically this phrase, by faith we understand. Or you could say faith seeking understanding. Faith leads to understanding and not the other way around. So here our passage is all about faith seeking understanding, specifically faith seeking to understand the creation of the world. And this is the main idea of our sermon today, is it is by faith we understand the origin and the creation of the entire universe by the one true and living God. All right, so the layout of today's sermon is going to be twofold as we look at this verse. First, I want us to consider the nature of faith, how it's a living and active faith. And second, I want to unpack one of the foundational doctrines of the Bible as taught here, which is the doctrine of God's creation of all things out of nothing. So we're going to look at the nature of faith and then the doctrine of creation. And really, the doctrine of creation here is the first test case, so to speak, here in Hebrews 11, of what a true, living, and active faith looks like. What does it believe? All right, let's begin by looking at the first part of this verse. Look at the beginning of verse 3. Here we are given the first of 19 times in which this phrase, by faith, appears. Look at verse 3. It begins with, by faith. This is the first time this by faith phrase comes here in Hebrews 11, but it's not the last time. It's going to appear 18 more times. It's repeated 19 times throughout this chapter for emphasis, because this is the main theme and point of this entire chapter is faith. This is the faith chapter. We looked at that last week in the first couple of verses, that the Christian life is to be lived out by faith. The Christian life is to be marked by faith. The church is to be marked by faith. Faith. As Habakkuk puts it, the righteous live by faith. As Galatians 5 puts it, we walk by what? Faith. If the Christian life could be summarized into two words, it would be by faith. Now, last week we covered the description or the definition of biblical faith in verse 1, how faith is present surety and a future hope. We also saw last week in verse 2 that this entire chapter is going to be example after example of how biblical faith is lived out by faithful saints of old. But here in verse 3 almost seems like it's out of place. The reason I say that is because verse 2 tells us that this chapter is going to be all about this commendation of people of old, of how they demonstrated faith in their lives. And if you look real quick to verse 4, we're given the first of many historical examples of heroes of the faith. Verse 4 begins by saying, by faith, Abel. And one of the first children, one of the children of the first couple created, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. If you go on from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, every time the phrase by faith appears, it's followed by a hero of the faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. However, here in verse 3, we're given the by faith phrase, again, for the very first time, but instead of it being followed by an Abraham or a Moses, it says, by faith, we. By faith, we. Now that's interesting. Who is this we, and why begin the hall of faith with we? I think it's pretty clear cut who it is. I think the writer here is referring to himself, right? He's a part of the we. And all the believers he's writing to in this letter, I think the church of Jerusalem, the Christians there in Jerusalem. Now, I think you can add all believers to this we of all time, past, present, and future. I think Paul is saying here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you Christian, you have biblical faith. And you could almost say that because of that, we are all in the hall of faith. Right? And this leads us, why? Why does he begin not with Abel, but with us, with we? Why mention these Christians he's writing to as included in the hall of faith at the beginning? Now, I think the reason here is because he's reminding them that they have the same faith, the same essence of faith that Abraham had, that Noah had. I think this is so important, especially as we begin this deep dive throughout the rest of this chapter into the greatest of all time believers, this hall of faith. A temptation for us can happen is we can quickly believe that these great saints of all, these great heroes of the faith, are just so amazing, so holy, so loving that we begin to put them on a pedestal and almost start thinking that their faith is something that's different from our faith. They got a special faith, more special than ours. That their faith is just for a specific group of believers. Now, some have fallen for this throughout church history. Some fall for this today. This is why some people want to worship and venerate saints. I mean, even not only saints of old that's given to us here in Scripture, but some try to even worship and venerate saints like Augustine that I just mentioned earlier in the sermon. And you'll only want to worship a person, a saint, only if you think they're completely other than you, that they are completely different than you. But these men and women of faith here in Hebrews 11, they are not to be worshiped, y'all. None of them. No man or woman in church history or today is to be worshipped. Whoever your greatest theologian, greatest author, whoever it may be, or Christian you look up to, they are not to be worshipped. That is a grave sin. That's a sin of idolatry. And I believe this very first verse of the Hall of Faith, by faith, we helps to stem that from happening. That no matter how strong you think your faith is or how weak it is, you, Christian, have the same essence of saving faith that all other Christians before you have had and all Christians today have and all Christians in the future will have. I think that's the point here of this first by faith phrase as it links up to the Christians there in Jerusalem. By faith, we, and ultimately to us today, that the biblical faith we have is the same faith that Abraham of old had. The essence and nature of faith has not changed. It's the same throughout redemptive history. And that's really going to be the emphasis in Hebrews 11. The whole reason this chapter is given is to encourage the saints there in Jerusalem not to give up because they've been persecuted. And he's not trying to give them the list of these heroes to say, yeah, these heroes are just so amazing. You should worship them and you will never be like them. No, he's saying they all lived by faith. The same faith you have, they lived by. And they were able to do amazing feats. Conquer kingdoms, conquer sin. These examples in Hebrews 11 are not just ones that we should be simply amazed by, but they are examples that we should follow. As they follow Christ, we are to follow their examples in our own lives, in our own circumstances, in our own opportunities. All right, with that said, let's now consider the essence of this faith that is the same as it was then as it is now. Now, I'm not going to go over the definition here, but I want to get to an aspect of the nature of faith that's important. And it's this. Every time this phrase, by faith, appears, you know, this is the first time, but I want to introduce here, is every time this phrase, by faith, appears here in Hebrews 11, we're told, we're being preached this truth about the nature of faith, which is this. Biblical faith works. Or biblical faith is living. Biblical faith is active. Now, why do I say this? Well, if you notice, all 19 times this phrase by faith is used here in this chapter, is not mainly referring to the initial saving faith of a sinner in the Lord Jesus. Meaning each of these examples given in Hebrews 11 are not conversion stories. Instead, each time by faith appears is a description of these believers in their daily walks, of them living out the Christian life many times in very difficult circumstances. The faith mentioned here in Hebrews 11 each time is a faith, is everyday faith of a Christian, not just initial saving faith, but it's that faith that marks the life of a believer. It's not a one-time thing as we think of faith. It's a lifetime thing for a Christian. It's to live by faith. You're not only saved by faith, but as believers, we're to walk and live by faith. True saving faith is a living faith that continues throughout one's life. It's to be active. It works. It produces spiritual fruit. For example, in verse 4, Abel demonstrates his faith in his worship of God and doing that which God commands him to do in bringing an acceptable sacrifice. Noah demonstrates his faith by constructing an ark, as we will see. And so forth. Each example, their faith led them to action. And that brings us here to verse 3, though. That by faith leads us to action. But instead of building an ark or bringing a sacrifice, the action here is an action of knowledge, an action of believing, an action of holding to sound doctrine. It says, by faith, we understand. And then we understand this specific doctrine of creation. But it says, by faith, instead of by faith, we do such and such, we do this sort of action. It says, by faith, we understand. I think here we're taught the truth that a living and active faith is a sound faith. It's a doctrinally sound faith. It's one who trusts in the doctrines and truths taught in the Holy Writ. To live out biblical faith is not just by actions, as we're told here in verse 3. To live out biblical faith is also about what we believe, where our affections are, what we know and understand when it comes to the truths of the Bible. So for the rest of this chapter, when you think of the essence and nature of faith, I want you to think of faith as ongoing. It's a way of life. Again, it marks the life of a believer. It impacts our life and actions and beliefs. That's what a life of faith is. Faith, again, is not just the beginning of a Christian's journey. Faith is the entirety of a Christian's walk all the way to glory. You know, example is our sister's baptism this morning. Yes, baptism is this symbolic outward act that represents the beginning of a believer's journey in Christ. You know, it's a wonderful time to celebrate Livia's baptism, and especially what the Lord has already done in her life to grant her saving faith. But this is just the beginning for her. The rest of your life, Libya, is to be one lived out by faith. Your whole life should be one walking by faith. This wasn't a culmination. This is the beginning of a life of faith for you. Now, this is why when we do the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance of the church, it represents this ongoing faith. This symbolic outward act we do as a church to represent our ongoing faith as Christians, that we constantly come before the Lord's Supper and constantly believe in what he has told us in the gospel. All right, that's the essence and nature of biblical faith here in Hebrews 11. It's ongoing. It's our way of life. Now let's look at the first example given in the Hall of Faith of what biblical faith looks like, of what it leads to. And it's at the end of verse 3. And it's the belief in the one true and living God as the creator of all things and creating all things out of nothing. Look with me at verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, I love this is how the Hall of Faith begins. This is our first by faith. It doesn't begin with some amazing hero of the past doing some amazing great feat like a David slaying Goliath. Instead, it begins with everyday Christian. It begins with someone simply trusting in God's word that he created all things. It begins with faith that leads to sound doctrine, that leads to right belief. And brothers and sisters, this is so important as we consider the Christian life. I don't think we can emphasize it enough. You know, but sometimes we may believe that the Christian life only consists of good deeds. You know, helping others as if the Christian life is simply just the united way, just, you know, throwing Jesus on it. Now, the Christian life does involve good works. I mean, we're going to see that throughout this chapter. James will say faith without works is dead. But the Christian life is more than just doing good deeds for folks and throwing the name of Jesus upon it. The Christian life is one of faith. I mean, one of belief. Remember, faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's belief in something that leads to action. But faith begins with belief. Trust in biblical doctrine. Trust in what God has said. And I love here in verse 3, the first place the author of Hebrews goes to illustrate faith in the believer's life is at the very beginning, literally, at the beginning of time as we know it, in the very first verses of the Bible. That's why verse 3 is not out of place here. Verse 3 and all the way through the end of the book is really in chronological order, you could say. You know, verse 4 is going to be Abel, you know, one of the first children of Adam and Eve. Well, verse 3 here is about the first act ever done in history as we know it, the creator, the creation of all things. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I know our brother read that chapter for us, but turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to the very first page of the Bible. What child can quote Genesis 1:1 for us? You can say it out loud. Who wants to say it? You don't have to raise your hand. Any child want to tell us Genesis 1:1? Yeah, say it all together. That's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is probably one of the first verses that many of our children memorized. It's the very first words of the Bible. And they begin with the beginning of time and history. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's three foundational doctrines related to God and creation that's taught here in verse 3 that we're to believe by faith. And they are these. I want to walk through each of these. First, that the one true and living God exists. Second, this one true and living God created all things by the power of his word. And then lastly, he created it all out of nothing. All of this is taught here in Hebrews 11:3, that by faith we understand this. That not just a general God exists, but the one true and living God exists, Yahweh, as he has revealed himself. He not only exists, but he has created all things by the power of his word. And he has done so. He created all things out of nothing. Before we look at each of these truths, the emphasis here is that biblical faith believes in them. This is sound doctrine accompanies a living and vibrant faith. And also, we see this doctrine must first be received by faith. And then, as we'll see, faith understands. Faith seeks understanding. But first, we apprehend it. We receive it by faith alone. Let's consider these three truths of creation as taught in God's word. And then we'll try to dig a little bit deeper as we seek to understand them as what God has revealed to us in nature and how they point to these realities. But first, let's look at these truths, these three truths in the Bible. We're not going to go through every Bible verse because there's too many. We'll be here for hours upon hours that teaches the truth of God creating all things that have nothing by the power of his word. But at least we'll see in this text, and we'll kind of stay in Genesis. But the first truth is that the one true and living God exists. Now, this one's pretty self-explanatory, but the universe was created by God. If it was created by God, there must be a God. There must be one who is ruling and reigning over all. I mean, this is the fundamental truth of Christianity, that there is one God who exists. This is why the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. It doesn't start with, in the beginning, man. In the beginning, Adam. In the beginning, us. It says, in the beginning, God. He's the source of all things. He's self-existent. He's independent, not dependent upon anything else in all of creation. He has always existed. There's no beginning nor end to him. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's without measure. And the general truth of the existence of God is never really argued for in the Bible. It's simply assumed. And we're told in Romans 1 that, in fact, everyone knows that there's a God because they can just see the world around them. That his attributes are demonstrated by just looking at creation to know that he's powerful, that he exists. But a belief in just a general God, or what you would call deism, that doesn't require biblical faith. There's something more here, I think, that's taught here in verse 3. And it's by faith we understand that the one true and living God, Yahweh, created everything. Not just that there is a God or that there are gods, but that there's one God and his name is Yahweh. He's a triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures from Genesis 1:1 and following. For biblical trust in the one true and living God, Yahweh. That is faith. It begins there. I mean, think of the rest of the letter to the Hebrews. It's been all about the one true and living God. Right? The one true God, God the Father, who sits on the throne in heaven, the one who spoke to Abraham, the one who speaks to his people in the wilderness or spoke to them. We're told of God the Son in Hebrews chapter 1 being explicitly Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the exact imprint and very nature of God. And we're told God the Holy Spirit throughout the book, but in Hebrews 9 he's described as the eternal Spirit, for he is God. So the faith here, this by faith we understand that God created all things. It's not a general concept of God. No, it's placing faith in God who has truly revealed himself throughout human history and on the pages of scriptures. And ultimately and finally, as Hebrews 1 puts it, he has spoken to us and revealed himself to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. So the first truth concerning creation is that there is only one God, Yahweh. He's the one who created all things. There is a God, and he is God. He has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every Christian is to worship exclusively by faith in the one true living God. You can't just believe in some God that you made in your imagination and consider yourself a Christian. No, Christians live by faith, and they live by faith in God, the true God over all. The second truth is that these believers have by faith is that they by faith understand that the universe was created by this one true God, that all things were created by his word. The entire universe is created by God. And we're told by the power of his word. We see this taught in Genesis 1. Which again, Genesis 1 is a true historical, factual account of the origin of all things. Genesis 1:3 begins, and God said, let there be light, and what happened? And there was light. God created light on the first day by speaking it into existence. He said, let there be light, and light happened. There was light. And he did this all 6 days of creation. He spoke water into existence, land into existence, all the vegetation of this world into existence, the sun, moon, and stars, and all the planets into existence. You know, the word universe here is interesting. Maybe on your translation it says worlds. The King James says worlds instead of universe, because the emphasis is not just our earth, but aeons, like everything. I mean, all the universe, everything that is made, God created. So sun, moon, stars, all the planets, all the creatures of this world, great and small. And ultimately, us humans were made in his image. For he breathed life into us. And brothers, sisters, friends, this is all true. All Genesis 1 that was read by our brother this morning, it's all true. It's not an allegorical account. It's not myth. It's not fairy tale. It's not just for children or Sunday school classes. It's true. It's a true account of the origin of all things. It's how we got here. The eternal God chose to make everything by speaking it into existence. That's how powerful he is. And we don't need to forget this. When he says something, it happened. It was created. And every Christian believes this, that the one true living God spoke everything into existence because his word said so. Because we live by faith. We read it in Genesis 1 and we believe it. You want to think about the hall of faith and living a great faith-filled Christian life? It begins with simply reading God's word in the very first verse and believing it. And we don't just stop there, but we go from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And every word found in here, we believe it. By faith, we understand it. Then the last truth of creation found in this opening by faith verse is that God created everything out of nothing. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here we're taught that God made by his power, through his word, he made everything out of nothing. Or you've probably heard the term ex nihilo, Latin for meaning out of nothing. God didn't make a universe that was already somewhat here, as if there are some things just going around, and he used those things and he began to make the first atoms. No, God made all things, that before all things there was God. All things have their source in God. Therefore, he made everything, and he did it out of nothing. He didn't have to use all these, like clay or Play-Doh. Remember, he spoke it into existence. There's nothing, and he spoke it, and it happened. From light all the way to humans. Now, we know this because of the account of Genesis 1 and 2. Now, this goes against all the secular theories of today, doesn't it? Of the origin of the earth. I mean, you can name them all. I mean, think Big Bang Theory, of how there is already something here and different things coming together, combusting to create an expansive, ever-expansive universe. Or this also goes against the popular, I think this is the popular theory today that is the one that predominant scientists, secular scientists believe, but they believe in the panspermia theory. Anybody ever heard of the panspermia theory? All right, now this is probably what's being taught now in schools. I mean, this is the leading theory of the day. Is the famous atheist Richard Dawkins supports it, but it teaches that other species, aka aliens, transported microorganisms to space on the back of crystals. It led to the universe we're in right now. Now, I'm not making that up. Aliens and crystals. Now, the Bible teaches otherwise, right? Instead, God created everything out of nothing. Again, you can call it a Big Bang, his voice alone, but it wasn't aliens. It was God who made the world. Yeah, he's a whole nother species for sure. And these are the three truths taught here in verse 3 that believers are to hold, again, by faith. We don't need anything else. We don't need any other evidence to believe these things, because it's said right here in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, in Hebrews 11, and all throughout Scripture. We're to hold by faith that the one true God exists, that's revealed in Holy Writ. We're to hold by faith that he created all things by the power of his word. And we're to hold by faith he did so out of nothing. Now, you might be asking, why are these doctrines mentioned in this chapter on faith? I think the reason is, it's the perfect example of what faith is, isn't it? I mean, raise your hand if you were there at the beginning of creation, when God created all things. Right? None of us were there. No one took a photograph. There's no videos of God creating everything. We didn't see it by our own eyes. Right? We can't believe this by sight because we weren't there. And yet, as Christians, we believe it to be true by faith. We trust in God's word and what he has said because he has said it. That's living by faith. It's taking the truths of the Bible that, again, we can't go back and look at a video, but we take it and we believe it by faith. We trust in his word. And I think there's really no better example of a doctrine known by faith than creation itself that we're confronted with every day. I mean, it's such a fundamental truth. I mean, this is a truth that we teach our kids at the earliest ages, right? No, kids, what's the first catechism question? I mean, there might be a few different first catechism questions, but what's one of the first catechism questions you learned? Who made you? All right, so who made you? What else did God make? That's right. All things, everything. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. And those are the first questions we give our children. Who made you? Just because it's so important. God, the one true and living God, is revealed in Scripture. He made you, he made all things, and he did so for his own glory. And I love that the Hall of Faith begins with the most simple of doctrines and beliefs that even a child with childlike faith can believe. Now, with that said, though, faith seeks understanding, as Augustine of old put it, or as our passage says, by faith we understand. The faith we have in this doctrine of creation is not a blind faith, but a reasonable faith. I mean, if you dig into the things of this world and the, you know, all the elements of this world, all the mineral, all the different things we have that makes up this world, you quickly see it's all pointing to God as creator. We know God exists because we all exist. I mean, think about who's ever been to the Grand Canyon or been to the ocean recently. You know, we're at the ocean recently. I mean, just standing on the shoreline of an ocean and seeing the vastness of an ocean, it's hard not to believe, yeah, there's a God. Someone else made this. It wasn't some great architect. Or if you've been on the precipice of the Grand Canyon, you look at the Grand Canyon, you just know that there's a God. You look at the sky, you know no one painted that sky up above. As we not only look at things around us, as we look at our own human body makeup. I know Dr. Tim taught a class, you know, many years ago on just even emphasizing the human eyeball, how just looking at the human eyeball, you know for sure there's a God. Just the complexity of just the human eyeball. I mean, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The creation shouts, there's a creator. When you look at a painting, you think, hey, there's a painter who painted this. Similarly to the world we live in, when we look around, we know it all just points that there's a creator. And faith in this truth helps us to understand the world we live in more clearly, that we come to know that God created all things and he created it orderly, and we can figure out and dig into his creation and learn more about him, and it should lead us to worship of him. That faith leads to understanding, or seeks understanding. But as our passage teaches, creation by itself can't give you faith. And again, doesn't start with by learning and knowledge. Or by understanding, no, by faith. By faith we understand. No matter how wonderful, amazing creation is, it can point us to the truth that there is a God. However, it can't reveal to us who that God is. Creation alone really only condemns apart from Christ. It can't save. But here's the good news. You can know the one true and living God. He has revealed himself in a saving way. He's revealed himself in a way that he can be known and intimately known. And it's through the scriptures and specifically through his son. the Lord Jesus. Now turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The letter began in this way. Hebrews 1:1 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's how Hebrews began. It began by describing Jesus as God, as Jesus as being the one who created the world. And even more so, Hebrews 1 tells us that even right now, the Lord Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. You know what that means, to uphold the universe? That means if Jesus didn't uphold us by his word, we would all just explode and not be here anymore. It's not that he just, you know, started us off and then we can do whatever we want and we can keep up things. He started us off and he's keeping us together, literally sustaining us by the power of his word. And the most powerful word that Christ speaks is not that of creation. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? We believe Christ, God spoke everything into existence. Right now, our bodies and atoms are staying together because Christ's word sustains us. That's pretty powerful. But there's an even more powerful word that Christ has spoken. And that's not of creation, but of the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts also to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest spoken word by the Lord Jesus. By saying, let there be light in our hearts and granting us faith. Taking the veil from our eyes to see his glory and beauty again by faith. The only way to truly know God as God, as your heavenly Father, as the creator of all things, is by knowing him as your redeemer in the Lord Jesus. And the only way to be redeemed, to be saved, is by faith. Through faith alone in Christ alone. It's to have God say, let there be light in your heart. And the way Christ saves sinners is by living and dying in our place. I mean, it's what was represented in this baptism, that he lived the perfect life that none of us could live. But he died upon the old rugged cross. Christ died and he was buried. And if you really want to think even deeper on Christ's death, I want you to think on this thought experiment. While the Lord Jesus was there, nailed, hanging from the cross, attempting to breathe, gasping for breath. At that very same time, he was holding the atoms of that wooden cross together by the power of his word. He was holding the atoms of the people who would curse his name as he's dying for them. In dying, he saved us. And his death was not only to save us, but to keep us, to grow us, to take us into glory with himself one day. Now, how do we know this? How do we know this to be true? By faith. The same faith that clings to Christ to save us is the same faith that we're to cling to God's word and his scriptures and to grow in understanding and knowledge of his word and of sound doctrine. And that our whole lives are to be that, to be lived out by faith, walked out by faith, growing in not only our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus through sound doctrine, but that doctrine leads to holy living, good works that he has prepared for us beforehand, as we'll see throughout this rest of Hebrews 11, of example of these faithful saints who lived out lives of faith. So all glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your almighty power to not only create us, for without you there would be none of us, but that you chose to create us not out of need, but out of love, out of grace, out of mercy. You created us to know you, to worship you. We thank you for sending us your one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that whoever believes upon him shall have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for the faith that you have granted us, that you have opened up our eyes, caused us to see the ugliness of our sins and to turn to worship Christ. And I pray now as your people that we would continue to walk by faith, that we would not give up or give in, that we would not give in to bad doctrine or not give up on the Christian life because of terrible persecution or whatever may come our way, but instead, Lord, that we would walk by faith, live by faith, that the same faith in believing that you have created all things is the faith that we live out. Lord, we believe, but we pray that you would help our unbelief this morning. And if there are those who are here who have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, have never confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, lift the veil from their face to see the glory of your dear Son, and that you would save them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.